Believe it or not, 1998, I watched a little bit of baseball. This was back before I was a Christian. Race was taking off. Can you hear me now? You may not want to. September the 8th, actually, I was watching baseball with my brothers and my dad. And the way my dad watches sports is he sleeps. And then at 2 a.m. when he's eating dessert, he watches the replay. My dad will watch this, and I stand by those words. So because it was in the fall, we were at Dad's house, September 8th, 1998. I remember watching Mark McGwire hit the 62nd home run and breaking the 37-year record that Roger Maris had set for 61 home runs. And it was fascinating evening. He hit the ball, just barely went over, almost missed first base. And coach called him back, he touched first base. And as he's going around the bases, really beautiful. The players on the other team, who happened to be Chicago Cubs, were giving him high fives and cheering him on. It was really beautiful. He came across third base, and his son was at home plate. And he came, he touched home plate, and he picked his son up in the air. And it really was, in many respects, a beautiful moment. The other person chasing this record and who would break the record of 61 that year as well was Sammy Sosa, as you may know. And his home run dance was this. Remember that? You're welcome. But Sammy Sosa was in right field when this record was broken. He came sprinting in from right field, and Mark McGwire did this thing, a little bromance thing, you know, when he hit a home run. So Sammy and Mark did Mark's home run dance there. And that record lasted for 3 years. We spent our summers in Los Angeles. Our neighbor had Dodger tickets. He often gave us those tickets, so we were pleased to see Barry Bonds play often as he came into town with the Giants. There's some scripture that we edited out of the New Testament reading this morning. It's really violent, talking about stoning and severing people into two. That's about like what the crowd was at Dodger Stadium when Barry Bonds came into town. And he would go on to break the record that McGwire broke, and no one has since even flirted with said number since, because we've learned, or we even knew then, that it's possible, if not likely, if not certain, that these men were taking, you know, various enhancements, drugs, you know, things to allow them to do what they were doing. A good number of Texans were doing, participating in this as well. Baseball is about as arrogant of a sport as there is with respect to unwritten rules and the way the game is supposed to be played. And so one of the debates when these men in this steroid era were putting up these incredible numbers, one of the debates was, what are we going to do when it's time for these to be inducted into the Hall of Fame? We've since answered that question by saying we're not going to put them in. Again, it's a purist community, and I'm still trying to... No, I'm not trying to figure it out at all. But one of the debates 10 years ago, 20 years ago, as these numbers were being posted, one of the suggestions was, okay, we'll let them into the Hall of Fame. Do you remember this debate? We'll let them into the Hall of Fame. We'll put their bust in the museum, and we'll put an asterisk beside it, with an explanation as to the times and the day. We'll put an asterisk beside their name. Some scholars even would call this section of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11, in which we're still in, the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame for particularly the stories of our Hebrew scriptures. Last week we encountered Abraham, the father of our faith in many respects, and this week we move on to Moses, we move on to David, we move on to Barak, your favorite Old Testament general. We moved on to Jephthah, I know your favorite part of the book of Judges. We moved on to Samuel, Gideon, and Samson, all listed in the Hall of Faith. And all of these men experience the incredible inbreaking of the presence of God, experience the incredible grace and love and deliverance and salvation of God. And all of these men, broken men like you and like me, all of these men also inflicted great violence on others, participated in extreme acts of idolatry, all of them. And it makes me think maybe we put an asterisk beside them in our hall of faith. Is that what we do? The folly of King David may be the most infamous, but it is Jephthah included in this list that gives me the greatest pause. You may or may not remember Jephthah is probably one of the most difficult stories in all of Scripture. Jephthah sacrifices his daughter for the sake of military victory over his neighboring enemies. This is the one that we include in our hall of faith. I mean, is there any wonder why our children, why our neighbors, why our friends struggle with some of the stories in our scriptures? Scientists, anthropologists, sociologists, historians suggest that the human race is the most violent species to ever walk, crawl, or fly on the face of the earth. Case in point, I was just teaching some of your children in Sunday school, and they were all talking about Stephen King's It. Violence is cooked into the fabric of our story. There has been no other species, microbial or even fictional, that can flirt with the amount of violence that we humans have placed in the story of our lives. This week, on Tuesday, our nation will remember 400 years ago was the beginning of institutionalized slavery in our country. An institution supported by Baptist pastors. Watch out, Jake. Anthropologists, sociologists, historians also suggest that the human species, unlike any other species, living, non-living, known, the human species has the ability to show compassion unlike any other species in history. Isn't this incredible? Compassion and violence we are capable of. And our scripture begins today. It begins by recounting a difficult moment, a moment in which the people, the Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt, are delivered, and yet that very same moment the waters come crashing down on the soldiers of Egypt. Another difficult moment is this moment in which the people encircle Jericho. They finally are maybe made it to the land, and they encircle the city, and the walls come tumbling down, and the scripture tells us that none were spared, men, women, and children. These are difficult moments. Also, the writer here doesn't even mention Moses or Aaron, who led the people following the pillar of fire, following the cloud representing God's presence with them. The scripture writer here doesn't even mention Moses and Aaron, doesn't even mention Joshua. Why is that? Why aren't they mentioned in the hall of faith here? One suggestion could be it wasn't Moses who delivered the people from Egypt. It wasn't Joshua who welcomed the people into the land. It was Yahweh. It was God. We've been asking for a few weeks now, what is faith? Monty Python says you can't go very far in life without using the word is. What is this faith? This week, pondering what is beneath it, below it. The philosophical term here is hypostasis. Not the attributes that are seen, but what informs faith? What is it? I think the example in Scripture today that we're given is that faith is less like a home run trot and more like washing feet. Faith is less like winning and more like sacrifice. In chapter 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the prisoner and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ, in fullness, received the violence, received the hate, received the brokenness and the sin of the world, and redeems it. Christ does not put an asterisk next to anyone's name on any hall. Rather, Christ removes all qualifiers and redeems all that is broken. This is the point in history in which all of history is reinterpreted. All of violence can now seen, even violence predating the cross, can be seen through the lens of the cross and the resurrection. That God, in the form of the sacrificial servant, the suffering servant of Isaiah, that God received the brokenness and the violence of the world and chose not to put an asterisk on it, but instead chose to redeem it. The financial guru Nassim Nicholas Taleb says, love without sacrifice is theft. Love without sacrifice is theft. That the way to true love is, in fact, through sacrifice. And this is the exact example that we have in Christ, who was true love and who sacrificed and gave all. We know this to be true in our relationships. All healthy relationship is grounded in sacrifice. Mutual sacrifice is the path towards healthy, functioning relationship. And this is true in our marriages. This is true in the way that we treat our children. This is true when we are adult children taking care of our adults who now act like children. Follow that? Yeah, good. Sacrifice is the path towards healthy relationship. And you model that. You know that. This is our daily struggle to shape and hold space for the other to flourish. This is the path towards true relationship. This is the path towards true love. Love without sacrifice is theft. And this is true when the people gather together. Sacrifice births the beloved community. The church, the faith community, is this strange concoction of freedom and sacrifice. Freedom. Woohoo! You are you, and we celebrate that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we're so glad who you are, how you are, why you are, and we each sacrifice together to hold that space. We each set aside our preferences for the greater purpose. We don't have to sing the songs that we like. I know some of you like it when the choir wears red, but they look good in white. So we'll just let them wear white if they want to. We set our preferences aside. We set our politics aside. We sacrifice a bit of ourselves in order for the freedom of the community to flourish. Love without sacrifice is theft. And this is true of our financial and of our financial resources as well. And I think one lesson that I learned from an educator that stands with me to this day is that not everyone is an exception. Otherwise, it wouldn't be an exception. And I think that sometimes with our finances, we like to put an exception next to it, an asterisk, right? I'm young. We can't give. We have kids. We can't get. We're supporting the soccer team. I'm too old to give. We put all of these assets. The church doesn't need the money. The church seems to have plenty of other money. We can put all these asterisks beside it if we'll let ourselves. But the deal is, we weren't. In one sense, we do need your money. In another sense, we don't. Hold on just a second. I'm going to get off track for just a moment. If you're our guest and you're here, we don't want your money. We want your relationship. We want to get to know you. And sharing resources outside of relationship is charity, and we're not a charity. We're a community that's bonded together in faith. And in many respects, without your financial resources, the church will be here for another 1,000 years. We just won't have very nice carpet. Okay. We pull our resources together because it's how we were designed. Christ, who sacrificed all that he has and was, beckons us to follow in that example and sacrifice all that we have and all that we are, because love without sacrifice is theft. Sacrifice in the image of Jesus, in a world that values win at all costs, take performance-enhancing supplements if you need. In a world that values winning, Christ demonstrates that sacrifice is not loss. Christ, who received the violence of the world, Christ, who was laid down in a tomb, Christ, who rose from the grave, redeeming injustices, redeeming our brokenness, will come again, demonstrates that sacrifice is not loss. Sacrifice is victory. Christ is victorious, will be victorious, and has always been victorious. And the path towards victory in the name of Jesus is when we sacrifice. Let's pray together. We give thanks for our friends, our brothers, our sisters in this room and in other spaces of our lives who have modeled sacrifice, who have modeled faith that looks like you, O Christ. I'm mindful that many of the people are in this room that have modeled sacrifice to me and to my family. And for them, we give thanks. We receive this word, this challenge of sacrifice, not to be beaten up, not to propagate guilt, but we receive this word in order to proclaim your victory. We lament the violence in our world, and we share in the compassion that can only come from you, O God. We reinterpret our entire lives on the basis that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. It is your cross, it is your resurrection, it is your hope that makes sense of all of life, of all of history. Shape us more into your generous image. Shape us more into your beloved community. We pray this in your name, the name that is above and beyond and before all names, the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.